Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2 this morning. I'm going to direct your attention down to verse 39. And we'll read down through the end of the chapter, verse 52. Luke chapter 2, I was listening to a pastor preach yesterday, last night. The night before. I'm not sure. Anyway, I couldn't sleep, and so I got a message up on my phone and had my headphones on. I was just listening to him preach, and he said to turn to the passage, the reference, and he just paused for a second and he said, I love hearing those pages rustling. I love hearing the sound of those pages turning in the Bible. And then he said, if you read your Bible on your phone, or you turn, you have your phone that you use in church, you should get an app that makes the sound of pages rustling when you turn to your whatever. And I was just listening. Just for the second when I said to turn this, and I was like, I don't hear pages rustling. And it brought to my mind, well, maybe people are looking on their phone or turning on their phone. And there were some pages rustling. But I like the sound of pages rustling. I like when you hold the Bible in your hand. And I have nothing against phones or tablets or anything like that, but I love holding God's Word in my hand, and I encourage that. Bring your Bible to church. Amen? Amen. Well, good. I encourage myself with that. All right. Luke chapter 2 and verse 39. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee, sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them, and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. We're going to be getting into the life of Jesus as recorded in the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to do a study through the Gospel of Luke, looking at the life of Jesus Christ here on Sunday mornings. And we've covered his birth, of course, over Christmas time. We've looked in depth into Zechariah and what the angel said to him, and also Simeon and Anna and the prophecies concerning the Messiah, and so on. And our text says that after they performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the text says the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Before we get into our text here this morning, let me just introduce our subject or our thought today with just a couple of thoughts, a couple of just things that can help us get into where we're going to go. But, we as if you're a parent here today, you are probably proud of your kids. And we can be pretty proud of our kids, and we should be. Our kids are a blessing from the Lord, and we ought to be proud of them. But sometimes in this world, I've noticed this especially in the secular world, and I've noticed it at various times, that people can live vicariously through their children. You know what that means? They remember the good old days, right, of themselves, and their kid is in sports, and their kid's good at this or whatever, and they're right there to cheer their kid on, but they're living vicariously through their kid, meaning that they take pride in how good their kid is at something, but it's not really about where the kid's going to go in life. It's a reflection of them as a person, and so they're super proud of their child for their accomplishments, but it's me living vicariously through my kid. Does that make sense? You understand what I'm talking about? I've noticed that in the world, and pride in their kids is more about themselves than rather where their kids are going to go in life. And I've seen this bumper sticker. I don't know if you have ever seen this or not, but there's a bumper sticker that says, "My kid is an honor student at whatever school," as if the idea behind it is like they think their kid's a prodigy or something like that, you know, and my kid's an honor student and yay for your kid, you know, kind of a thing. I've seen bumper stickers like that. My point is, we can be pretty proud of our children that they're an honor student, or we can be proud of the fact they're a good baseball player or whatever, or they're good at something. But we may somewhat overestimate our kids' capabilities, at least when you compare it with other true child geniuses. There are people, real child prodigies out there that are amazing. I think of Mozart, for example, maybe one of the most prodigious of child prodigies. You know the history of Mozart probably. At 4 years old, he began music lessons with his violinist father. At 5 years old, he composed minuets. At 6 years old, he was a virtuoso on the violin and the harpsichord. He toured around with his older sister, creating a sensation in European courts with his phenomenal abilities to sight read music, to improvise even at 6 years old. He wrote his first symphony at 8 years old. And at 11, because people didn't believe that it was really coming from this child, this unbelievable music was coming from this child, he was forced to compose in solitary confinement because the Archbishop of Salzburg didn't believe that it was really him who was doing it. And so he had to compose in solitary confinement as a test. Well, he passed the test. And he was offered up the job of city concertmaster at 11 years old. At 12 years old, he wrote two operas. And his reputation, of course, grew over the years. His operas, concertos, symphonies, they're all still recognized today as of the highest order. He's recognized and regarded as one of the world's supreme geniuses out there. And you could go, I read lots of things about real child prodigies and amazing, amazing things that some people do. My point in all of that is to say it's important to encourage our kids to achieve. It's important to encourage them to accomplish. But it's also important to not give a sense of overconfidence or arrogance over achievements, because the reality is there's probably always somebody better out there. I said all of that to say that there is, regardless of all the child prodigies, geniuses out there in this world, there is nobody like Jesus Christ. There is no one like Jesus. And Luke, in our gospel, has made it very clear prior to chapter 2 by the prophets and the angels and the testimony of Joseph and Mary, the testimony of Simeon and Anna, that this child is indeed the Messiah. This child is indeed the Savior of the world. This child is the fulfiller of all of the prophecies concerning the one who would come, the one who would fulfill Israel's hopes, their salvation, their glory, all that was promised of God. This child is not only the fulfillment of those things, but he is God himself. Virgin conceived, virgin born, as the text earlier says, he would be called Son of the Most High God. And in our text, this picture that is presented to us here is the only incident, other than his birth and the events surrounding the wise men that came to visit, this is the only incident that we have regarding the childhood of Jesus Christ. And really, in verses 39 through 52, it's really up through the first 30 years of his life. This is the only incident that we have recorded for us of his childhood. And it's interesting to note that in verse 40, where it says, "The child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him," that covers 12 years right there. Because the very next thing that is talked about is an incident that happened when he was 12 years old. So from his birth up to the time he's 12, it's all covered right there in one verse. He grew. He waxed strong in spirit. He increased in wisdom. The grace of God was upon him. It covers 12 years. And the bottom line is that it's a simple statement that Jesus grew as normal other children grow. And I want to talk about this morning, the silent years of Jesus' childhood. But we're not going to be able to get through all of this passage this morning. We're really going to just focus in on verse 40 this morning. But there's some wonderful truth in here that it should be an encouragement to you and to me. And I'm going to ask the Lord to bless His Word. I'm going to ask the Lord to help teach through this, preach through this, and I'm going to ask the Lord that it would be an encouragement to you today in your own relationship to God. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray, Lord, for Your help today. Lord, may Your Word be that encouragement and that strength that God's people need as we walk with You, as we live our daily life. Lord, I pray that You would help us to find peace and strength and comfort in Your Word today. Lord, we ask as well that You would help us to truly worship the Lord in our spirit. Lord, as we open God's Word, as we respond to it, Lord, may You be pleased in it all. This is our desire, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're just going to look at verse 40 here today, and we're going to break it down piece by piece. And there's three simple thoughts. The child grew, waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And these three things will prayerfully be a challenge and a comfort to you and to me today. But as I said, this first phrase, the child grew, it's a simple statement, the child grew. And it's a simple statement that he grew as other normal children grow. It's significant, though, for us when we realize that the focus of Luke's gospel is to highlight and to present Jesus Christ as the Son of Man. The whole idea, the whole focus behind Luke's gospel is to highlight the humanity of Jesus Christ. If you go through the gospels, they all have different themes to them. They're the life of Jesus, but they're focusing in on a particular thing. Like, for example, in Matthew, I'm just going to look at it here. Matthew, the whole focus of the book of Matthew is to present Jesus Christ as king. And it's written to Jewish people. If you read through the Gospel of Mark, It's again, the focus is the life of Jesus Christ. But Mark presents Jesus Christ as a servant. And it's written to Romans. And we get to Luke, and Luke is presenting the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of Man, highlighting the humanity of Jesus Christ. The Gospel of John highlights the deity of Jesus Christ. And so you have all of these particular focuses. And so when we read the child grew, it's significant to us in the fact that Luke is presenting the humanity of Jesus Christ. Now understand this. Jesus Christ was fully God, completely God, yet fully and completely man. He grew. This is something that's important for us to affirm, that Jesus was fully man. He was a man from the beginning. And that's an important statement because there's all kinds of strange heresies out there that have Jesus Christ as you know, some phenomenon or some phantom spirit or something less than human. But it's important for us to understand that Jesus was real, true, genuine man. As all children grow, so this child continued to grow in the very normal physical pattern of growth. He grew from his infancy to be on the brink of adulthood in that culture at the age of 12. But what I'm saying is it highlights for us that Jesus knew and understood the human experience and the human condition. That's important. When we look throughout the texts in the Gospels, we find that Jesus felt sorrow like a normal human feels sorrow. In Matthew 26 and verse 37, the Bible says, "And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then said he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death." Jesus felt the sorrow that you and I often feel. In John 11 and verse 35, the Bible says Jesus wept. But why did he weep? Well, it was surrounding the death of his friend Lazarus. And Jesus felt sorrow in his soul over the weeping and the heartbreak of those who loved Lazarus too. In Luke chapter 4, in verse 2, it tells us that Jesus felt hunger. Luke 4 and verse 2, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. He felt the normal human tendency to be hungry. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 23, Luke 8 and verse 23, "But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy." And what do we note out of this? It's simply that the Lord felt tired. He had to sleep like normal humans sleep. In Luke chapter 9, it talks about the poverty that Jesus even experienced in his own life. In Luke 9 and in verse 58, we note this. "And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." In John chapter 4, in verse 6, the Bible says, "Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well." Jesus experienced fatigue and weariness. You say, why are you saying all of this? Well, that simple statement, "the child grew," indicates to us he experienced the normal human condition. Jesus understood the normal human experience because he was completely man. You say, well, why is that significant? What's important about that? The point is this. It tells us that Jesus understands us. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, when you have emotions that are hard to figure out, when you have hurts, when you have feelings, when you have fears, when you have sorrows, when you have worries, when you experience temptations, when you have struggles, when you experience some depressions, He understands you. He understands me. Did you know that you can talk to God about anything that you're experiencing in your life? Did you know that when you're experiencing some emotional struggles or some worries and some fears in your life, that you can take those worries and fears and struggles and depressions and you can just talk to the Lord about it? Did you know that? Hebrews chapter 4, I want you to go over there with me. Hebrews chapter 4 in verse 15. Hebrews 4:15. I want you to see this, and maybe many of you are familiar with this, but understand it from this perspective. Hebrews 4 and verse 15, I'll wait for you to get there, and you can read it along with me as I read. Notice this, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Let's just focus in for a second on this thought. We don't have a high priest who is untouchable. We don't have a high priest who's abstract, who's out there, who doesn't really relate, who doesn't understand. We don't have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. In other words, He is touched with the feelings of your infirmities. In other words, He does understand them. He knows them. And it tells us this, that He understands the very small emotional feelings you have. He understands the big emotions you have. He understands the hurts and the pains that you have. He understands the sorrows, the worries, the fears. He understands it because He was in all points tempted like as we are. It's not as if God doesn't already see the problems, the fears, and the worries that you have in your life. It's not as if He doesn't already know them. But you know how often we respond? We're experiencing some depression in our life. It seems overwhelming. The things are hard, and it's weighing us down. And we know we shouldn't be this way. We know we shouldn't respond this way. We know we shouldn't act this way. But it's really overwhelming, and I'm feeling a little depressed. In fact, maybe I'm feeling a lot depressed. It's dark outside. It's freezing cold. I don't want to get out of bed. You understand what I'm talking about? And we respond in a way that's like, man, I'm going to be in big trouble with God if I don't do this. If I don't behave this way, if I don't do this, I'm going to be in big trouble with God. And we respond like God is this cosmic father who's just about ready to bring down the hammer of punishment upon us. Like, I'm going to get it. Instead of responding that way, why don't we just talk to God about it? Lord, You know the struggles I'm having right now. In fact, just this morning, I found comfort in this. Some real personal issues, things I struggle with, that have controlled things about me, and my mindset, and my attitude, and my perspective. And just being able to simply say, Lord, You know what that struggle is for me. I'm human. I don't want to be this way. I don't want to have these struggles. Lord, I'm giving them to You. Help me with this because I need You. Just the comfort in being able to simply just talk to Him about it. Why? Because He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. You know what that means, that phrase, touched with the feelings of our infirmities? It means simply to feel sympathy, to commiserate. He feels the sympathy, touched with the feelings of what? Our infirmities. Our infirmities, it means our feebleness. It means our moral frailty. He understands our feebleness, our moral frailty. The text goes on to say that he was in all points tempted, like as we are. That word, all points, it means every area. It means thoroughly. It means thoroughly. In all points, he experienced the same things you and I experience. Tempted. All points tempted, like as we are. It means to test. In other words, he gets you. He understands you. So, talk to him. Talk to him. Just simply take whatever it is that you're going through. Take it to him, knowing that he is one who understands what you're feeling. He understands what you're going through, and he's the one who can help you through it. He grew. The text says he grew. The child grew. His growth was not only physical, but it also seems to be spiritual, because the very next phrase is that he waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. Go back to Luke chapter 2. And the child grew. He was a man, experiencing humanity, just like you and me. His growth wasn't only physical, it seems to be spiritual. And he waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. That phrase, waxed strong, it means to be empowered. It means to increase in vigor. It means to be strengthened. He waxed strong. He was strengthened. He increased in vigor. He grew as a child, and he appeared at all points on the outside to be like any other normal developing child. But there was also some development as his spirit developed. He was truly human. And as it developed, it became capable of receiving more and more of understanding and of the wisdom of God, so that he finally grasped at the age of 12 years old that his purpose and his mission was to be about his Father's business. Apparently, he understood his mission and his purpose in this world. But there was a measure of learning. There was a measure of growing that took place. In Hebrews chapter 5, I want you to go over there with me. Hebrews chapter 5. In verse 8, there's an interesting statement that's made concerning the Lord Jesus. In Hebrews 5 and verse 8 says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. The Bible tells us that Jesus, even though he was a son, the Son of God, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation. His association with infirmity, his association with suffering, was all for the purpose of truly identifying with humankind. This is how he learned obedience, and being made perfect or complete, he became the author of salvation, the completion of identifying with mortal man. He suffered. The Bible says that he was tempted in all points, like as we are. He suffered the constant barrage of temptation against his humanity. He was in all points tempted, yet without sin. It was through those temptations over which he triumphed. It was through the suffering of the cross that he experientially learned what it meant to be obedient to the will of God. Remember how Jesus said in the garden, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." If there was any other way for salvation to be accomplished, Lord, can we do that? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. His association with suffering, he learned obedience. And being made complete, he became the author of salvation, the completion of identifying with mortal man. And it was through those things that he triumphed in. And so what am I saying here? I'm saying that there was a developmental process going on. He grew. He waxed strong, or was strengthened in spirit and filled with wisdom. He developed spiritual strength in the matter of obedience. And the application is simply this. You and I, we are to grow spiritually ourselves. We are not to stay the same as when we were first saved, or spiritual babies. There's a spiritual growth process that needs to take place in our Christian life. We're not just automatically spiritually mature. There's a growth process that comes about, but we are to grow in our spiritual life. And as 1 Peter 2:2 says, we ought to desire the sincere milk of the Word, that we may grow thereby. But we shouldn't stay in the milk of the Word. There should come a time that, as Paul says in Hebrews 5 and verse 13, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them who are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." When Paul said that, if he was the author of Hebrews, I believe he was. But when the writer said that, everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word, he's a baby in Christ. But strong meat belongeth to them who are of full age. That was in the context of a rebuke. Because verse 12 said, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become as such that have need of milk and not of strong meat." In other words, for the time that you've been saved, you ought to have grown in your Christian life. Paul rebuked the Corinthian believers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you can turn over there. Chapter 3, rather. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In verse 1, 1 Corinthians 3:1, he said, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal? And walk as men." He says, up to this point, I've fed you with milk and not meat because you couldn't handle it. And still now you can't handle it when you should have been growing. The point is, as we grow, we become stronger spiritually. Jesus set the example in that we can conquer or triumph over temptation and sin. We can become stronger in spirit. And as we grow in our Christian faith and our walk with the Lord, we should not succumb to the same temptations so easily that we used to succumb to. There ought to be spiritual strength that is obtained as we grow. We ought to experience a level of strength and spiritual maturity that we are not susceptible to or succumb so easily to the same temptations that maybe we did before, because we've grown, we're stronger in our spirit. We've conquered in Christ. But how do we do this? Well, our text tells us in verse 40 of chapter 2, the child grew, he waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and note this, and the grace of God was upon him. The grace of God was upon him. The word grace there, it's the word charis. It means divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. Think about that. God's influence, divine influence on the heart and the effect that it has in your life. It simply means that God was devoted to him, that God favored him. You remember, we'll read about it in Luke chapter 3 when we get there. But God said at the baptism of Jesus, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The divine influence on the heart, God's influence on the heart, always has an effect in the life. So here's the application. I want to come back to Hebrews chapter 4. Go back over there again. Hebrews chapter 4. We noted that we have an high priest in the Lord Jesus Christ who gets you, who understands you. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He was in all points, in every area, thoroughly tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And because of that, you get to verse 16 that says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." He says, because you have a high priest who understands you, you have somebody who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, let us therefore, because he understands, because he's fully identified with mankind, because he's experienced all that you and I go through, yet without sin, let us therefore come unto the throne of grace, so that we could find what? Grace to help in time of need. What does the text say about Jesus? He grew, he waxed strong in spirit, and the grace of God was upon him. Divine influence. What am I saying? Well, when it comes to life, when it comes to you and to me, we have a high priest who understands. He fully has identified with you and me. He's experienced what we go through, yet without sin. So let us come before the throne of grace. In other words, come talk to him about it at the throne of grace. Lord, you know perfectly well what it is that is so easily besetting me. You know perfectly well the emotions and the hurts that I'm struggling with. You know perfectly well my sorrows. Lord, I want to talk to you about it. For what purpose? Why should I talk to you about it? So that I can find grace. What is that grace? It's divine influence on the heart. For what purpose? To help in time of need. Do you get this? Do you see this? Let his influence affect the heart. Yield to him. Let him carry it. Let him give you victory. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." What I'm saying is we need God's grace and divine influence on the heart. I'm going to stop here for today. We're going to finish this text next time, but let me leave you with this. In his humanity, Jesus submitted to his parents. In his humanity, he experienced all that you and I experience. Even though in his deity, he knew all things, in his humanity, he had to grow physically. He grew in godly wisdom. He grew in understanding of his divine call and his mission. The point is that Jesus was truly human. And if Jesus was human, and Jesus had the grace of God on him, and Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And the Bible tells us that Jesus left us an example that we should follow his steps. The point is we should imitate Jesus. Amen? As a man, Jesus showed us how human life is to be lived in constant dependence on the Father and obedience to his will. Jesus showed us what the Christian life should be like. And so may the Lord help us to be growing. May the Lord help us to be depending. May the Lord help us to be like Jesus Christ. And we can come to the throne of grace, throne of divine influence, so that we can find that divine influence to help in time of need. Do you know we can be victorious over sin in our life? We can be victorious over sorrow. We can be victorious over depression. We can be victorious over temptation. We can be victorious in our Christian life because of Jesus Christ. Let's take it to Him. Imitate Him. I am so thankful that the Lord understands my human condition. Amen? And I'm so thankful that He's also provided the influence to help me walk through this Christian life. You should be too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the Lord Jesus Christ. And though He was fully God, yet He was still completely and fully man. And the Bible tells us that He understands the human condition. And I'm thankful for that. That God is not abstract. He's not just this cosmic deity that is unrelatable, or that can't understand the frailties, the moral frailties of the human condition. I'm thankful that Jesus understands my frame, that He knows that I'm dust. As we read this morning in our psalm, that you understand all of those things, that, and you're a God who is slow to anger, you're a God who's rich in mercy, you're a God who doesn't deal with us according to our iniquities. And in all of that, Lord, you will provide grace to help in time of need. We can live victoriously as Christian people because of the grace of God, because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm simply saying thank you, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be more than conquerors through Him that loved us. To not stay in those places of worry and fear and depression. Lord, to not stay in those places of defeat or discouragement, but to be able to take them to the Lord Jesus, the one who understands, the one who also has the power. Lord, to be able to rise above, to be able to grow strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Lord, would You have Your will and way in this moment? And we pray it in Jesus' name.